So for your listening pleasure, I'm going to repeat everything I said last week that you didn't hear. Kinda. I am, because when we move into chapter 4 here, Paul has condensed, because he uses the word therefore, so he wants us to look back at everything. So we're going to look back at everything for the first three chapters, just for a moment. But let me pray first. Father, thanks so much that we can get together. Thank you for the peace that we enjoy, we take for granted quite often, but a peace nonetheless that you have chosen to give us in this world. But we thank you more for the peace in our hearts, for the strength that you give us, and for your love. Lord, be with me as I speak, that the words coming from me would be from you, that they would encourage us, Lord, convict us if need be, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. We were joking this morning, we even prayed about it earlier, that we get the sound booth to fix our listeners if they need fixing, so we can hear what you have to say. But Lord, I pray that's by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So, walking together in unity. Back in the day as a family, we used to listen to the top 1,000 songs. I'm a bit of a music fanatic. So, on New Year's Day, one song which usually always ended up in the top 5 or so was Imagine, John Lennon's song. Now, I know I've talked about his humanistic gospel tune before, but Mr. Lennon was a former member of the Beatles, as a lot of us know, and some of you may not because of your age. But his song would tell us to imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, he said. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Then he tells us we need to imagine everybody living for today, carpe diem. Imagine no borders, no countries, no religion. How about imagining no possessions, no need for greed or hunger that way? Nothing to live or kill or die for, just the brotherhood of man sharing the world in peace. Now, get it. This guy wrote this song while sitting on more money than all of us could spend in one lifetime combined. But, you know, he was all about his brother, his fellow man. What I can do and imagine, however, is how much his song sounds like the ideals that the World Economic Forum is giving us today. And as I was thinking about this, you know, it spouts that the way to world peace and prosperity is to do pretty much what Mr. Lennon says. You will own nothing and you will be happy, you know, that kind of stuff. And Shelly and I were talking about this yesterday. I said it kind of blew my mind that, you know, that song came out and we've been indoctrinated with that mindset since that song came out on every radio station, on TV shows. I'm thinking of George Canyon, who professes to be a Christian, who sang this song and said it was one of the best songs ever written. And I thought, my goodness. The song is Lennon and the WEF's gospel message for modern man. They are saying on their own, without God, we can forget borders and come together without greed or self-interest, and we can have this dream of peace and unity on earth. Lennon concludes his song with this: you may think I'm a dreamer. Oh, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world can live as one. Incredible sentiment, except there's no God involved at all. The God of the Bible, the God of peace, as a matter of fact, he tells us, forget about him. Side note here, Mr. Lennon was married twice, and he and his fellow Beatles broke up. But hey, I'm sure his ideas will achieve world peace. Maybe not in his life, but, you know, in the world. My wife told me I need to put in brackets that sarcasm, because some people may not recognize it. Now, the problem with what Mr. Lennon's seemingly beautiful song and the emphasis is on man and the ousting of God from the picture. And we have learned that man's sinful nature makes this dream impossible. After all, we started in the Garden of Eden, the place of perfect peace and harmony, but once we took God out of the picture as ruler, what do we end up with? Murder, war, sexual sin, and so on. So if we try to do this on our own, unity, the world living as one, is not possible. For us, though, we are looking at peaceful unity on a much smaller scale than the world. We are talking about God's family, and in particular, this body of believers right here, sitting here, brothers and sisters we see. Paul has taught us in the first three chapters of Ephesians that it was, this is a repeat, so, that it is God who calls us to unity as his followers, Christ who qualifies us for unity, and God's Spirit who empowers us to this unity. So how is it possible to have unity without God? And my question to myself and you is, if God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit have all conspired to bring about unity and to bring us together to display that unity to the world, then what ought to be our response as his followers? So let's look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. And we'll see how our position or our unity in Christ ought to affect our walk, that is, the way we live. Let's read Ephesians 4, 1 to 3. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, bless your word, please, as we look at it. We ask this in your name. So Paul begins here with a therefore. And when we see this in our Bible, what are we to ask ourselves? What is it there for? Exactly. Well, in this case, Paul is saying it is because of all that we have learned from the beginning of his letter until now, and he therefore wants us to live according to what we know. What were some of those things again? Things like choosing us, his church, to be a reflection of God's holiness. That's chapter 1, verse 4. Next, we learned that we were to reveal God's glory, and we saw that in verses 5 and verses 12 of chapter 1. Thirdly, Paul taught us that as the church, we are to be a witness for Christ. All through chapter 2, we learn that God brought Jew and Gentile together so that the world could see Christ in their union as a body of believers. Now, they were to be dedicated to him and to each other. And so the same is true for us today as a local body of believers who he established in love. I just want to mention, we get so caught up in our church culture sometimes, we forget there's people out there that don't have a clue what it is we're talking about or doing. And I talked to a young fellow last week. He said to me, I've been reading in the Bible here, and who are these Gentile people? He said, I kind of understand the Jew thing, that's, you know, the people in Israel, but what's a Gentile? Fair enough question. A Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. I said to him, there were, as far as the Jewish culture was concerned, there was two nations, two peoples groups, Jews and everyone else. I said, so we're everyone else. So even for us who are everyone else, and I don't think there's a whole lot of people of Jewish descent in this community, we are supposed to be living in unity brought on by Christ and his Spirit. Paul has shown us that God has saved us by his grace. He has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ. He has reconciled us to himself and to each other. He adopted those who had nothing and made them sons and daughters, giving them every blessing that comes with being a child of God. And these things he has done to demonstrate his wisdom to the heavenly things or heavenly beings through his church. And God did all of this by his power and predetermined plan. Do we have an awesome God? Amen, right? Amen. The Godhead has put us in a position of unity, and now Paul implores us. That is, he urgently begs us to walk in a manner worthy of all of that. This is to live a life that shows the worth of all God has done so that we can have unity, so that we can, as Lennon says, truly be as one. And I was thinking, if this was an urgent message in Paul's day, how much more so in our day as we see the times drawing near? Paul had no idea how many days were left. Paul believed that Jesus was coming back to rapture his church at any moment. So there's been about 2,000 years since then. So that moment is getting a whole lot closer. So if it was urgent in his day, then I implore us that we listen to this and we put it into practice. The word worth that he uses here literally means of equal weight. So our calling and our conduct are to be in balance. They need to be of the same weight or the same value. That if you were put them on a scale, our life wouldn't tip our calling, or vice versa. They need to be in balance. We need to see them of equal worth. And that's what they get that, because they would have a weight. And if it balanced out, then that's what this was worth in shekels or whatever dollar they were using. So how does this look when lived out in our lives? Well, let's read verses 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We see a list of attributes or attitudes here that are to be a hallmark of the devoted, a hallmark of the followers. Spirit-empowered follower of Christ should live these things out. And the first thing we see is humility. Now, before I get into this, I just wanted something I heard Jack Hibbs say a while ago was, when we talk about the Christian life and living the Christian life, and we think that I got to do this on my own, in my own strength, our heads would explode, because it's not possible. These are works of the Spirit. But remember, God dwells in us by His Spirit. Remember, Christ dwells in us. Remember, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The fullness of the Godhead. In Colossians, it says the fullness of deity dwells within us. So we need to give ourselves over to allow the Spirit to work these things out in us. Ask Him to empower us. I'm not talking about good works and your own strength. Okay? So, humility. Humility is defined as a quality or state of being humble. Now, in the Greek culture of Paul's day, to be humble was thought of as a weakness. No one ever humbled themselves in Rome or in those areas. And the word was never used as a positive attribute. You were weak. But here we have Paul using it as a godly quality. Now, who can know the mind of God, eh? He's absolutely opposite to what the world thinks is great. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5 and 6 to the young men and others, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves in humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And guess what? That proper time may not be until we see Him in glory. But that's eternity. This is temporal. To be humble is to realize who we are and what we were. That's why Paul reminds us of everything up until now. If I am a follower of Christ, then I am a person who is bought by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God, and empowered by His Spirit for good. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9 to 10? For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, the rest is that He has before ordained that you should walk in them. You and I, as the believers, are in a position and enjoy a privilege we were not capable of ever achieving on our own in the flesh, ever. So does this fact humble you? Just a little bit? As I think about this fact, I come to this conclusion that my willingness to humble myself or to take on, with the Spirit's help, any of the things we're about to talk about is directly proportional. This goes back to what Paul said. It's directly proportional to my appreciation of God's love and work in my life. a love scene in all that he has done for me. Is my life the same weight as his love? Is my response to all that he has done of equal weight to the response of his love to save me and bring me out of destruction, give me life? Again, a verse we have heard many times since I've been here. I was just wondering if anybody could guess. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 to 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. A humble person is one who does not seek their own glory at the expense of another. A humble person does not look to be exalted, but rather lifts himself up, or lifts those up around them. We used to say at work, you can't lift yourself up on the mistakes of others, but many try. It don't make you any taller. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. God gives a warning about the proud in Hosea 13, verse 6. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied. Their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me. The whole thing was there. God set them up. God made the land prosperous and fertile, but they took the credit, and they became proud and forgot about him. When we put off humility and become comfortable, thinking we had achieved what we have, we'll end up forgetting God. And unity requires humility. Along with humility, our walk is to be one of gentleness, or better understood as meekness. To be, the word meekness is power under control. It was the term used to describe domesticated animals, like this guy. When I was a teenager, I used to help our neighbor with his team of Clydesdales, a couple of horses like that. We would take these massive animals to county fairs where they would pull a wagon in parades, and sometimes the big male we had would pull weighted sleds in competitions. These horses were huge, and if it was not for the fact that they were under control or very meek, we would never, ever have been able to handle them. The big male named Rocky was a very good example of meekness or power under control. He would never, on purpose, ever use his size or power to harm anyone. I remember one time I went in the stall and was scratching his ribs, and he leaned on me and just about squished me, and I give him a little nudge in the knees, hey, Rocky, and moved over so I get out of there. In a man, meekness is a quality of inner strength used to control oneself so as to serve others. It's interesting that Paul earlier, remember, prayed that we might be strengthened in the inner man or woman so as to love. This is a work of the Spirit as we renew our minds on God's way and submit to his influence in our lives. Now, these two qualities of humility and meekness were found in our Lord, who was described as gentle and lowly of heart. Yet we all know the account where he walked into the temple and cleared the court of the Gentiles because the buyers and the sellers were keeping the Gentiles from being able to approach God. So he drove the merchants out using a whip and overturning their tables. To be meek is to be balanced between one who never gets angry and one who is always angry. The person controlled by God's Spirit is angry at the appropriate times and for the right reasons. Again, example by Christ when he cleared out the temple. As well as in Exodus 32, when Moses got angry at the Israelites when they made a golden calf to worship. Some had said that Moses had a really bad temper because of this episode, as well as when he struck the rock out in the wilderness to get water instead of talking to it like the Lord had asked him. And of course, let's not forget when he killed the Egyptian slave master to protect a slave. However, Numbers 12, verse 3, in the King James says that he is known as the meekest of men, or as the North American Standard calls him, the humblest of men. Either way you look at it, a humble person or a meek person is not out for their own good. They're a servant. Walking worthy of our calling to unity not only requires humility and gentleness, but we also need patience. This patience we need is the type that never gives up on another. According to the Greek word used here, this is the type of patience that works towards reconciliation, not judgment. It is translated as forbearance, or to carry another. If we look in the picture of the body here, it's the patience to carry another as they grow in their walk, to help them mature. It is the same word Paul used when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It is this spiritual attribute of patience that is needed as we all grow at differing rates in our spiritual walk in this gathered community. Like Ephesians talks about us all coming to the fullness of Christ. That means we're all going to end up looking like Christ in the way we act and treat people. That's our goal in the church. That's our goal for unity, because without it, we can't do that. But as people are added to the fellowship, they're going to be added like a newborn baby to a family. And they need to mature and grow. And we need these attributes to help them do that, to carry them, so to speak, and love them through that. To be patient is not to be indifferent to sin, however. Paul wrote to the church in Corinthians to expel a brother who was living in gross immorality right in the midst, instead of bragging about how loving they were as a fellowship to tolerate it. Yet when the brother did repent, Paul told them to let him back into the fellowship. Paul's reason or heart for this restoration, he wrote in Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too won't be tempted. That's God's grace in action through us to others. Again, the patience we are to example does not quickly demand a payment for wrong, but it is exercised towards reconciliation. We all have things that bug us, right? Like that word hidden back there, I know. No one's fault, however. Well, maybe things that other people do for one reason or another can get your teeth set on edge, so to speak. But on the other side of the coin, I'm sure there are points in our own lives that irritate others just as badly. Two sisters nod their heads, yes. We expect them to be patient with us. After all, hey, they're supposed to love us, right? Well, let's in love be patient with each other. Our gentleness, humility, and patience are to be lived in an enduring manner. The NASB uses the word tolerance here, which can also be translated as endurance, long-suffering. It is a loving endurance that examples God's character. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And also, Jonah said this in chapter 4, verse 2b. Oh, I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Now that ticked Jonah off, but I think we should go, amen. Glad he is. Are these attitudes or attributes of God's character playing an active part in our lives? Is it an active part in your life or mine? They need to be for unity's sake, for the gospel's life-changing power to be seen in us as a gathered community or as individuals. Remember this. all the Godhead has done for us is to be our motivator to live like this. And lastly, we are to live it out, to be eager to live like this so as to keep the bond of peace. Let me read verse 3 again. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, diligent there is to be eager to get it going and be just as eager to keep it going if you see it slipping. It's not that we can destroy what God has built. No matter what, we are one in Christ. We are of the same family of God. We are His one body. But without peace, there will be no harmony among us, and we will not do what God has called us to be, and that is light in this world, a witness of Him. Remember, we the church are His only witness today. Remember that. He's called us to do that, to save the lost, to example who He is. We are not talking about a spirit of unity. We really need to get a hold of this. Some churches have turned this around backwards. We are not talking about a spirit of unity where we would throw away truth for the sake of unity and peace. We're not talking about that. What Paul is talking about is the unity of the Spirit. It's just backwards. It's the unity of the Spirit, the unity that He has established on God's truth through Christ's work. The Spirit never disagrees with the Father or the Son. Jesus' prayer in John 17, 20 to 21 was for this unity to be displayed in our lives. And when we move this forward to today, it speaks a little differently to us. John 17, verses 20 to 21, Jesus praying this, He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, He's talking about the disciples, but for those who believe in Me through their words, that's us, every one of us, that they, that's us again, may be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they, that's us, also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. We are to be quick to maintain this unity, which is ours, in His Spirit in a peaceful way. The bond of peace is the covenant which God has established with us through Christ. And we learned about that in chapter 2, verse 14. And I personally believe, as I look at these things, and through life experience in the church and other places, that if we are quick or eager to apply these spiritual attributes, like Paul says, in any given situation, when it first arises, we would stop most fellowship problems before they ever take on a life of their own. That's between brother and sister, or brother and brother, or that's between this side and that side. We need to deal all issues with these attributes, not our own opinions. So the application, to walk in a manner worthy of the unity God has called us to, is an urgent matter. Days are getting short. We're the witness. It requires us to be humble. This means we each need to take a deep look at ourselves in God's biblical mirror and ask Him to help us deal with what we see. And remembering all that He has done for our salvation that we could never do. That should humble us. We have seen that unity requires gentleness. Have you ever watched a mom hold her newborn child and seen how carefully she is as she supports that baby's head and fawns over that little one? Well, mom is much stronger than that baby, but she never uses her strength to harm her child, but rather to care for this little helpless one. Same needs to be said about us with each other. Also, we are to show patience, that same patience God has shown towards us, and that kind we expect from others. These living, Spirit-empowered attributes are to endure, born out of love and for the sake of peace, as we live in the true unity of God's Spirit. Now, our main point here is this. Simply, by striving to be quick to live out these attributes of humility, gentleness, and patience, you will show just how much the unity of the Spirit, bought by Christ the Son and gifted to us by God the Father, is worth to you. Pretty much you're going to show the value of what you think your salvation is worth. Our walk as a community is equal to the value of our call, we will show to the world around us that true unity is no cheap trick. A cute little song won't get us there, and man's worldly ideas won't achieve it without God. It starts with God, and it starts with remembering what He has done for us. Therefore, as Paul started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you call us into something that we could never, ever, ever achieve on our own, but it's only possible for you and by the power of your Spirit. And I thank you for that, because I know who I am, and I know who most are, and we brag and take all the credit for it. So thank you that there is no place for us to do that but to submit to you and say, you are an awesome God. Amen.